are. Wow, that was awesome. You know, the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but sometimes we overcome by somebody else's testimony because we know God can do it again. And what? Tell me, I want to hear that first scripture again. What was it in Samuel? I know you don't remember. What, the word of the Lord, pull it out, and then somebody will say it in a minute. When Paul opened this morning, he stole my whole sermon. But you can't steal anything from God. You can just say it again. And we need to hear things over and over. What scripture is it? The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. This morning I'm teaching on tongues, tongues, tongues. All right? On tongues, tongues, tongues. But it's Pentecost Sunday. And Paul said he just found out 5 minutes before we started. I've been talking for weeks on Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to talk about tongues, tongues, tongues. I'm going to do that. And last week, when we were in the middle of worship, Julia was singing. And I went up to her and I began to mention how I was listening to a young man lead worship online on YouTube. And it was just a beautiful soaking worship that you could just put in the background and just feel the Spirit of the Lord. But every once in a while, he would lapse into singing in tongues. And there was a beautiful power on it. It was prophesied to Julia years ago. I don't know that she really liked that prophetic word, that one day she would even do an album in tongues because it sounds odd. See, sometimes there are things that sound odd, yet there is a right result from it. I was at a conference this last, yesterday, the night before. Kevin and Ingrid were there, and they opened worship by just singing in tongues loud and in a warfare way for about 8 minutes. And you might think, oh, my God, what did people think? I don't know what people thought, but I know that in the room I felt an atmosphere of victory. See? So it might not be what you think, but the atmosphere you need to be in. We are uploading, Dan is digitizing some videos. We have things on VHS tape. Do y'all know what VHS? Thank you, Taylor. Okay, VHS tape. And he's getting them so that they're digitized and we can look at them online. And they're Generation Jesus meetings from 30 years ago. Cammie's there. Kirk is there. Angie is there. Different ones. I'm there, but I don't have gray hair. All right? And in one of the videos, it shows our prayer time before we started an outreach. The outreach, we'd bring our big sound trailer out there, and it had speakers and lights and all of our equipment. It was underwired. It was a 16 by 16 stage. We'd bring it to parking lots. We'd bring it to parks. We'd bring it to the beach. We'd bring it to public venues and start to do a service, a ministry service with young people doing the ministry. And the pre-outreach prayer time, somebody filmed it. I didn't even know they were filming it. And all you see is about 30 young people just praying in tongues, just praying in tongues. And it was loud, but it was powerful. And so they were preparing their spirit for what they were getting ready to do. And then God would speak. Sometimes people would have an interpretation. Easy used to go on our back patio when we were first married at our first home. And I'd be in the house, and I could hear him through the glass patio doors praying in tongues for 30 or 40 minutes. And then every once in a while, he'd say something in English. And so 644 million people today identify as Pentecostal or charismatic. 644 million that embrace speaking in tongues. Today's Pentecost Sunday. We're going to go ahead and read Acts chapter 2. Paul did part of it. We're going to go ahead and read 1 through 21. 1 through 21. And I'll read it from up here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Agreement is important. And suddenly there came a sound. At this conference I was at, Kim Owens, I already had this sermon, but she actually spoke on the sounds of revival. There's a sound that comes. It was prophesied to us that there would be a sound that would come out from this place, a sound that would go down into the ground. Sounds matter. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. It's not just for your neighbor, it's for you, each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, "Let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Some were amazed. Some were perplexed. But some mocked them. It's the same way today. They heard a sound that was new and unexpected, unfamiliar to them. Pentecost, the word Pentecost, comes from the Greek word meaning 50th. We celebrate it 50 days after Easter Sunday. That's how we get the name. My sister Mary was 16 years old in the mid-1970s, and my mother had begun going to some Bible studies. We were raised in a denominational church. We were never taught against speaking in tongues. We never heard of speaking in tongues. We never heard of it. We didn't read our Bibles. We didn't know it was even in the Bible. We never even heard the term speaking in tongues. And my mother started going to this Bible study. And at this Bible study, she received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. And we all just thought she had gotten involved in something really weird. And we were worried about her. But my 16-year-old sister, I was told by my family, started also speaking in tongues. And my dad said, "Well, I don't know what was going on, you know, with my mother." He goes, "But if Mary's doing it, there must be something to it." So we'd stand around and going, "Let us hear it." And we would walk and go, "Mary, do it." And then she'd speak in tongues for a minute. We'd go, "Whoa." All right. And so it was supernatural, but we were suspicious, okay? It was out of the realm of what we were accustomed to. See, we hadn't had teaching against it. We just never heard of it. This morning on Facebook, a young man, he's probably in his 50s now, named Matt Rice. Remember Matt Rice? Matt Rice is a pastor in Columbus, Ohio, of a thriving church. He's a great preacher. We had him preach when he was about 20 years old. A friend of mine says, "I got a young man. I think he can preach. You might want to have him." I go, "Where does he preach?" He goes, "Nowhere." I go, "Oh, my goodness." But I could feel a fire on him. And I said, "Have him come preach." He blew the house down. Like, he was amazing. And now he's a pastor. So Matt posted this morning. He didn't know I'd be reading it in my sermon. Matt Rice, Pastor Matt Rice, says this: "I've been preaching for over 36 years, and he puts, "I can't believe I just wrote that. But I'm convinced now more than ever that what we need more than anything else is a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit." Yeah. He said, "I am preaching today at my church because I had such an encounter. It was while praying with a friend in a car on a Sunday night, I experienced an unexpected encounter with the Holy Spirit in a 1984 Chevy Cavalier wagon with a dent in the back. It's an experience I will never forget. We've had people come up before and give their testimonies of when they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And usually they remember it, and it is a testimony because it's their first encounter with something that's very supernatural. They were born again, and they accepted that by faith, and they might have felt the love of Jesus flood their heart, or they had revelation that their sins were washed away. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit had a supernatural element to it that they would remember. Matt says, today is Pentecost Sunday, and it is good to remember that it is the Holy Spirit who draws us, seals us, confirms us, and reveals Jesus to us. It is the Spirit who provides healing for our broken places, liberation from our struggles, empowerment in our lives, and enables us to fulfill our eternal purposes. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, Matt says, he made it clear that when he came to them, he came not with eloquent words or persuasive wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit with power. In other words, the power of Paul's preaching was not in his great ability to communicate, but in his expectation that the Spirit would move in such a way that the hearers would have a personal encounter with Jesus. Today is a good day to celebrate Pentecost by experiencing its power with other believers. Wherever you worship, I encourage you to come expecting God to move in your life. He's telling that to everybody who's reading his post. To move in your life with rushing mighty winds, with tongues of fire. He says, I will be preaching this morning on the unexpected power of Pentecost, believing that God will do the unexpected in the lives of those who feel like they are drowning in a sea of acceptable expectations. Acceptable. Sometimes we accept things we shouldn't accept. There are certain things we need to resist, but the Holy Spirit will give us the power to resist those things that seem to try to come and oppress us and even come like a deluge in our life that we can't even figure out how to, we feel like we're drowning. You know, we went to New Braunfels a couple of times when Paul Michael was, probably 10, 11, 12 years old. And we'd go down to do the float down the river with the tubes. I loved it. But you would think I would hate it because I nearly drowned twice. And you're like, how do you drown in that river with an inner tube? Well, when you go down the little thing where the water, what is that called? The little waterfall where the water steps down. Somehow, I always managed to get caught in the undercurrent, and I would fight it, and so I'd spin and spin and spin and spin, and I would think, I'm drowning, I can't breathe, I can't come out of this spin, and Easy would grab down and pull me out. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit grabs down and pulls you out when you feel like you're caught in that whirlwind, you're caught in that spin. And so when I talk about tongues, and you're like, what, three? Yeah, your tongue. Everybody has one. See, tongues isn't spooky. You've got one. It's sitting in your mouth. It's there all the time. Okay. Tongues, as in your prayer language, your devotional prayer language that you can just pray at will. I remember a young man received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was so excited that he had received it. And then he came to my house and was talking to me. He goes, but I can't do it again. I go, what do you mean you can't do it again? And he goes, it doesn't come out. I go, well, you got to start. Well, no, I'm waiting for it to happen. I go, no. I said, watch me. I go, now you, do. I don't know. I go, you're in your head. I go, just let it flow from your spirit. And he was waiting for the Holy Spirit to grab his tongue and make sounds. And it doesn't happen that way. Now, the first experience is supernatural and the utterance is supernatural, but the speaking has a natural component and element to it. So we're going to talk about tongues, the prayer language that I can do anytime. See, I spoke in tongues. It did not require an interpretation. That was my prayer language, and the Bible speaks of that. And then there's the tongue, the gift, as in one of the nine talked about in Corinthians, that does require an interpretation. And you go, how do you know the difference? If you're around people who know, you'll get it. Okay, and so I know, the leadership knows. Keith has come out with a loud tongue. There was an anointing on it. I'm like, it requires an interpretation. That's not Keith just announcing that he's going to pray in his prayer language. That requires an interpretation. It was one of the gifts. But then we can all pray together in tongues, and it requires no interpretation. And the Bible is very clear on that. The human voice is a tool in the hand of God or in the hand of Satan. See, there's people who think, well, I don't know if I want to yield my tongue to the Holy Ghost. That sounds spooky. You're yielded to the devil all the time. Okay. you're yielding your tongue to the devil all the time. Every time you say something ugly, every time you gossip, every time you criticize, every time you say something mean. So you don't mind yielding your tongue. It's about who you're going to yield it to. Okay, the human voice is a tool in the hand of God or in the hand of Satan. There is creative power in the spoken word. I can create calm by my voice. I had a friend who said, I was in this situation, I was so stressed out, and I'm a very different personality than she is, and she goes, I just called to hear your voicemail because it was going to bring me calm. And I'm like, wow, because my voice, I'd counseled her many times and brought peace into her life, and just the sound of my voice made her feel calmer. But my voice can also create chaos. And it can create fear by what I say. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. What you say affects people. A lie somebody told to defame you affects you. A hurtful remark said about you or to you affects you. When people are sick, where do they wear the mask? Over their mouth. Because diseases such as colds and flu and meningitis and other things are transmitted by the mouth. Malicious rumors have made people sick. Even simple misunderstandings can cause confusion, disappointment, animosity. And yet there are good things that come out of the mouth because you probably got saved because you heard the gospel come out of somebody's mouth. Okay? I've told leaders before, when you hear something, especially anything negative or positive nowadays, get it from the source, because question or verify before believing what you hear. There are things said all over social media today that are not true. See, older people grew up in a time when you couldn't say things on TV unless they were fact-checked and verified and there was an objective truth to it. So when the internet first came out, you know, when we started this church, there was no internet. We didn't have a computer. People had pagers, not even cell phones. The church had no computer, neither did anyone else. But one guy worked at an oil company, and he was in, like, this special department, and he had a computer at home. And so he took the deposit home to his house to enter them all because he had a computer. It was a very special deal. This is like the late 90s. Daryl Bergman, remember that? But then Easy started seeing things on the internet, and he goes, well, it's got to be true. I saw it on the internet. I go, no, it's not like that anymore. The rules have changed. So what you're reading on social media, there's probably a 70% chance that some of it is not true. 70%. Because, people say what they want to say. I won't even go into all the nuances of it. I'll leave that to the tech people. But question what you hear. Make sure it is accurate what you are taking in and what you believe. I've known Christians who, like, do y'all know what soap operas are? Do they have those anymore? Okay, do they? Or they're called reality shows now. Okay. I've known Christians who go, I don't watch those soap operas. You don't want that stuff just feeding into your life. But, maybe you don't watch one, but your life is one. And you create one, which is worse. And so James 1:26 talks about this. Let's put that one up there. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So what he's saying is, the word religious here is threskos, threskos. It refers to external observances, like you do everything. You pray, you fast, you attend church, you don't drink. But these outward practices you think are so great are considered no good at all if you don't have a rein on your tongue. A controlled tongue is a measure of spiritual maturity. Not the only measure, a measure, one of the measures. So the control of your tongue, who or what controls it, is a very spiritual issue. James 3:1-12. We're getting a lot of scripture today. Let's put that one up there. 1-12. This is the last long passage. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, though, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and then we turn their whole body. Look at ships. Although they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, but with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue. Even though it's small and it seems insignificant, it's very powerful. Nothing seems to trip up believers more than the tongue. So the three illustrations we just heard, the bit in the horse, the rudder in the ship, the spark in the forest, in each example, we notice a little thing affecting bigger things, much bigger things. The little bit, the grown horse, the small rudder guides the large ship, the small spark, you know, can burn the whole forest down. So God will never, he will never forcefully cause you to submit your tongue to him. And so, you know, a lion tamer can tame a lion. God won't do it that way. He won't whip you into shape to tame your tongue. No one tames the tongue, but every tongue can yield. Yield. See, it's a matter of, what is yield? People don't yield anymore at four-way stops. See, you got to know what yield means. You give right of way to someone else. You wait. Someone else, you let them go first. Yield. If I yield to you, I will let you have the floor and I'll step back. See, I decide who's in first place and who's in second. Romans 6:19 talks about yielding your body, yielding your members as servants to righteousness and holiness. So Jesus won't make you do it, but you can yield to him. It's not about taming, it's about yielding. See, because if you tame it, who's in charge? You? But you can yield to the Holy Ghost. That's a different story. You give him the right of way to go in the direction he desires instead of going your own way. So we'll speak about yielding again in a minute. Proverbs 15:4 talks about a wholesome, we can put it up there, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it, right? What's perverse? Oh, those pedophiles, you know, online, they're getting those little children, you know, that those people that are doing that child pornography, they're perverts. They are just a bunch of perverts. And then your friend will say something sort of off color, and you go, oh, you're a pervert. Perverse, the dictionary. When something is used for a purpose other than what is intended. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. God's design for the tongue in your mouth, since you were created in his image, is to, just as he did, speak life into things. Life into your own life. Life into your circumstance. Life into your family members. Life into those around you. Life to those you don't like. Life to those whose beliefs you don't agree with. How do I know all the time how to do that? I don't always have God's wisdom on everything. Well, it comes to our second tongue. Romans 8:26-27. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, our inabilities, for we do not know sometimes how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he can make intercession according to the will of God. See, not according to our minds or our thoughts or our desires or our judgments, but or our selfishness, but according to the will of God. So you don't have to say, if it be thy will, when you're praying in tongues. Because you're already praying according to what the Spirit is saying, and so making groanings that can't be uttered. And so you don't have to go, if it be thy will. No, I don't have to go, if it be thy will. Now, a lot of times people say, if it be thy will, just because they don't know the Bible. They pray for somebody to be healed, if it be thy will. It's his will to heal. We don't need to say, if it be thy will, if his will is already clear in Scripture. That's doubt and unbelief. And according to your faith, be it unto you. Does everybody get healed? No. Has everybody always been healed? No. But it doesn't change his will. We are living on earth, people. We are not operating 100% at his will all the time. But it's funny, we want to blame God when we don't see a healing, but we don't blame anybody else when we're not operating at his will in a lot of other areas. And so we want God to perform instead of us operate the way he wants us to operate. That's a whole nother subject entirely. So if I really don't know how to pray, I will pray over it in tongues, letting the Spirit intercede through me. Two chapters, 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, deal with the fact that in the Spirit we speak mysteries and that we can tap into the hidden wisdom of God, unraveling the mystery, by praying in the Spirit. We can pray the plan of God for our life, the hidden things in a natural sense, by praying in the Spirit. There's times we pray in English. There's times we pray in the Spirit. Paul said he did both. See, God has opened up people's eyes. He's imparted vision to them about their future, about their calling, about direction, as they prayed in tongues, because they've let themselves step across from their own thinking into that supernatural realm. And sometimes you'll pray in tongues for a minute. Then when you begin to pray, you're in a better zone. You're in a better lane. You're no longer in that lane where it's going to lead to a dead end. You're in the lane where God has something to say. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is for all believers, you know, in Acts, it says, wait for the promise. Acts 1:5, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not too many days from now. And then the Bible gives us an account of what happened. Wait for the promise. It's a promise. It's a gift. It's a gift for all believers. For you, you are eligible, if you're a believer, to receive this gift. Anyone who is born again, saved, is ready to immediately receive this gift. It is not a trophy. It is not a merit badge. It is not a stamp of approval. It's a gift. You don't have to be sanctified yet and all your sins, you know, all your habits dealt with. You don't have to be mature. You don't even have to understand all the doctrine, you know, and have everything straight. But there should be repentance. See, we don't water baptize people unless they're born again, unless there's repentance. We don't pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless they're born again, unless there's repentance. And so it shouldn't surprise you then. See, people go, well, they speak in tongues, but they got that scripture all wrong. They speak in tongues, and they were ugly to me. They speak in tongues, and they did... Well, it's not a merit badge. It's not a trophy. It's not saying they're even smart. They just got the gift. When you get a gift on Christmas, do you think you're all that? They just got the gift. Receiving the Holy Spirit is accompanied by speaking in tongues as recorded in Scripture nearly every time it says that phrase. So it's no different for believers today. Acts 2:4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit doesn't take you over. You can respond to his prompting. He gives utterance, but you do the talking. There are some who have been prayed for and received the Holy Spirit, but they've not yet spoken in tongues. And sometimes there's a timing. Sometimes there's been an indoctrination about tongues that they have to get past. And we're programmed in our heads. And sometimes it's hard for the Holy Spirit to get past our programming. But with some time, that happens. Sometimes they don't know how to yield. I remember when other people used to go up at that Bible study that I started going to and to receive the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to go up. What if I didn't get it? I would feel like a failure in front of everybody. Because I was all about performing and getting it right. And what if in front of everybody, I couldn't receive? So I started reading books so that when I went up, I would be more prepared. 10 Steps to Receiving the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you. Books were great. I learned a lot of stuff. My spiritual mother called me one day on the phone, the teacher of the Bible study, and she began to say some stuff, and I thought, ooh, I've got her on the phone. This hardly ever happens. I'm going to ask her my question about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I asked the question, she goes, Lena, all I can tell you is today you're going to receive. I'm like, today, don't put that pressure on me today. How's this going to happen? We talked for a while. I hung up the phone. The presence of the Lord came in my kitchen. I was all by myself, so strong. I went to my knees, lifted my hands, and out of my belly came that spiritual language. As she prophesied, that's what happened. No pressure, just the Holy Spirit. The pressure on the inside of him was in control. Easy received after watching a Christian TV program about it. He walked into his closet to take off his tennis shorts. This is before we were married. And he went to hang up his clothes, and his hand shot in the air, and he started speaking in tongues. I know other people who woke up in the middle of a dead sleep after being prayed for a few weeks prior. In the middle of a dead sleep, they woke up and started speaking in tongues. So there's all kind of ways. There's no formula. But timing, faith, yieldedness, all those things might factor in. Because faith can be affected by doctrinal teaching or by experience. If you knew 15 people who got prayed for and they didn't receive, it's going to make it harder for you to receive because your faith is going to be low in that area. We had a young man, though, in a Generation Jesus who was our lead preacher at that time, and he just said, if you haven't received, you just come to me and I'll pray for you. And he had a 100% track record. And we had people that would come to our meetings, and they had been prayed for 20 times over 20 years, and when he prayed for them, they received. It's like he just had a gift of faith concerning that. But the yielding is up to you. So it's back to control. The tame the tongue issue is addressed even in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just in your natural everyday talking. And it's a little thing. It's petite, but it's powerful. And if it's such a little thing, my question would be, why does everybody make such a big deal out of it? You get it? People make such a big deal out of it. One of our young leaders one time said, we need a sign in front of the church going, we speak in tongues. Okay, because people have such heavy-duty judgments about that. I cannot recount the complaints that I've had from people over this many years in church about praying in tongues. It's too long. They did it too loud. They did it too much. What's too much? Now, out of order is a true thing. If while I'm talking, you start standing up and just start praying in tongues, I'm like, you're out of order. Does it mean you can't pray in tongues? No, just not here, not now. But what's too much? Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. But see, people like to nitpick and find something that they don't understand and then criticize. See, most of the time, the questions are because of lack of understanding and lack of teaching. And so, tongues can manifest by devotional prayer language or by the gift of tongue, which require an interpretation. There's much confusion over this issue, really because of lack of teaching. Speaking in tongues is not only an initial evidence of a believer being filled with the Spirit, but it should also be a continuing experience, a flowing stream that should never dry up. See, I don't want to go, oh, wow, in the summer of 1976, I remember when the presence of God came into my kitchen and I fell to my knees and I lifted my hands and I began to speak in a language I didn't know, but that's the last time I had anything supernatural happen to me. A flowing stream that should never dry up. Many times I have seen that there is a direct correlation between a believer who spends time praying in the Spirit and their spiritual life flourishing. Dan told us that there was a season of his life when he set his alarm for an hour and he'd pray in tongues for an hour. I don't know how long you did that. I can't do that, okay? I don't know. I'm not whatever enough. But you know what? God put it on his heart to do that. Did it yield fruit in your life? Yielded. More sensitive to the Holy Spirit, more words of knowledge, setting up his day to walk in that stream of God. Those are all good things. There's nothing of that I don't want. Jude 20 says, you, beloved, building yourself up, recharging and refreshing yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, praying the Holy Spirit, it recharges you. It builds up your spirit. It refreshes you. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, it doesn't substitute for obedience. You can't go, well, I prayed in tongues for an hour, so now I'm going to go do whatever I want. It doesn't substitute for other things, but all things being equal, praying in tongues refreshes and recharges your life. Then I know people who I want to say, well, I know you can speak in tongues, but can you please just tell the truth when you speak in English? We'll leave that alone. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, forbid not to speak in tongues. And then people say, what if I don't feel anything? I've never been able to find a single shred of biblical support that you must feel something. You may not. See, there. But here's an interesting point. People who are totally deaf and some who have been deaf-mute have begun to speak fluently in tongues when prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Kenneth Hagin said this. He quoted the scripture, Mark 16:17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devil. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they shall speak with new tongues. He says you can do that privately. You can do that publicly. We don't want prolonged praying in tongues in a service unless there's interpretation so that, you know, people don't get confused. But at a prayer meeting, we'll pray in tongues a long time. We'll pray in tongues a long time until we feel like the Holy Spirit gives us his mind, and then we'll know what direction to go and what specifically to pray about. It's all right to pray in a ministry or prayer service as long as you want, and people are edified. He goes, Kenneth Hagin said, I stand on the platform before I speak and pray in tongues every single night. But then before the service begins, I cease because the congregation wouldn't be edified if I went on and on and on throughout the whole service. We need to know how to use what we have to the greatest advantage. I have time, so I'll tell you a funny story. Easy went to India. I told you with Gideon Stanley. It's in the book. It's in the book, Never Give Up. But they have a lot of rules in India. Easy is not a guy that went by the rules. He didn't go by the rules. He joined the Marines when he was 17. He just told them he was 18. And he had watched a movie with John Wayne, who was in the Marines, and he wanted to be in the Marines, and he got in the Marines. He owned two sports teams by the time he was 40 years old, and he'd built hundreds of apartment projects. How did he get his first loan? He put a set of plans under his arm, and he thought, I can do this. He flew to New York, told him what he wanted to do, and somehow he was convincing enough that he came out with a construction loan to build several hundred apartment units. He was unique. He was very unique in many ways. But so he went to India, and they have a lot of rules, and one of them is you don't throw your Bible on the floor. It's considered, like, desecration. Easy had this habit. We saw him do it every Sunday. He'd take his Bible, throw it on the floor, and preach. So he did that there. Another thing that you don't do is you don't lay hands on the head minister there. You don't touch him, okay? Well, of course, Easy goes up and he lays his big old hands on the shoulders of the head guy and starts to prophesy to him. What he said was right, so they didn't get mad. One thing he had going for him was that he was in his 70s when he went, and they have a great respect for older people. That helped. That balanced things out a little bit. But he loved Gideon's sister to translate for him. Because when he said it a certain way, she said it a certain way. And when he went slow, she went slow. And he liked it, and it just felt right to him. So he wanted Faith, her name was Faith Stanley, to translate for him. But another rule they have is they don't allow women on the platform. And so they decided they were going to give Easy another translator because Faith couldn't get up on the platform. There were 25,000 people there at this meeting. 25,000, a little bit more than we have here. All right, and so Easy starts preaching, and they gave him this other translator, but he just didn't like that other translator. Well, and he thought, I want Faith. But they did a little powwow, and they weren't going to let Faith up there, so he thought, okay. And he just prayed, he just spoke in tongues. And the guy didn't know the translation. He didn't really know what Easy was saying, but he didn't know how to translate it, so they got another guy up there, and Easy just spoke in tongues. They got another guy up there, and they didn't know what to do. And so he just kept speaking in tongues, and by the time the third guy didn't know what to do, they go, get that woman up there. And he got Faith to translate for him for the whole rest of the time. All right. Question, can there be demonic speaking in tongues? Yes. I've heard it several times from people I know that are Christians. Not several, but a few. That's scary. That's why I don't want anything to do with it. There's counterfeit money, but do you not want any money? You want me to go ahead and take all your money from you because there might be a counterfeit. Okay, what do? We decided, what's the open door that's allowing this, and how do we get rid of it? And we took care of it spiritually. Took a little bit of time. We took care of it spiritually. You don't throw out the real because there's a counterfeit somewhere. See, you can't be scared of what God says is real. The devil can bring in something that's not real, but if you're in a company of believers, discernment comes and it will be known. So you don't have to be afraid and throw out the real because a counterfeit exists somewhere, because the devil is always bringing counterfeits. My mom had a prayer meeting in the 70s during the day for women, and then at night they would have these Bible studies. She had a Bible study and a prayer meeting during the day, and at night they would have Bible studies where they would invite men and women every so many months. And one night someone brought a visitor from France who was an unbeliever, a visitor from France. Someone started to speak with tongues. They were not speaking in French because some people in the room knew French. But the visitor from France said, I knew every word they said. I want to accept Jesus. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You will be endued with power from on high, Acts 1:8. There is a power aspect of the gospel. Dunamis, miracle-working power, so that you can be my witnesses. The world does not want dry, dead religion. They might want seeker-friendly church because it's short and they don't have to invest much time. But for a really changed life, you need power. You need power to be a real witness. You go to seeker-friendly church, I don't know if people come up to you and go, what's different about you? I've had people come up to me and go, what's different about you? Easy got people healed in Manuti Coffee Shop. People who have a casual relationship with Jesus, that does not happen. There's a power aspect of the gospel. The awesome power of the Holy Spirit is available to us. It is at our disposal, but we must draw on it. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. See, that's why during worship we're very sensitive. And we're like, we don't think the Holy Spirit is through. We'll go a little longer. Sometimes we'll just go, okay, we think the Lord has done everything he wants to do, and then we just move on to the next part of our service. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. See, I don't want to say, oh, the Holy Spirit has something to say, but no, I don't know, what if it's wrong? Oh, you know, we don't want to quench or grieve. I want to yield to the Holy Spirit. It takes time to learn what that means and what that looks like. Sometimes you might miss it, but then you will learn from that. We learn. There's a learning experience, but it's available to each and every one of us in this room. Stand to your feet with me. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. And that, God, we want to yield more fully to you. We don't want to just look back and say we had one experience. But we want to be able to say what you are doing and saying now, as we are in relationship with you on a daily basis in an intimate way. If you are in this room and you have never been prayed for to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we want to allow time during this service for you to be prayed for. If you have been prayed for, but you have never gotten your prayer language yet, you have never yet spoken in tongues, you also come up. God is here to meet you at the point of your need. Will you receive right this minute? I hope so. But if not, you be expecting when you leave from here, because it could be tomorrow or the next day or when you wake up from a sleep or when you least expect it in your kitchen or in your closet. But the Holy Spirit is available to all born-again believers. If you've been born again and been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you do speak in tongues, pray in tongues, build yourself up in your most holy faith, recharge your battery. It runs down. The world tries to drain us dry. It does. And so we need a method of recharging. And this is one method, and it's a good method. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for every person that we will expect and you will answer. And so we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We don't want a powerless, dead, dry religion. We don't want, Lord, we don't want to be lacking in any good thing. And this is a gift you promised, not a merit badge or a trophy, but a gift. And so we want to receive good gifts because that is what you give to your children. We don't want to have a form of godliness, but deny the power aspect of it. And so, Father, I thank you that you want us to be godly and holy and have the fruit of the Spirit, but there's also no lack of power in your kingdom.